Lord's been good to me, and I tell him that all the time. He has. He's been good to me in a lot of different ways, and I thank the good Lord for it. I know the talk right now is about this weather coming in this weekend. I hope it doesn't mess us up. I've heard that some are forecasting the possibility that it could fly by and not get anything, and then others are saying we could get over a foot. And, you know, back when I was a teenager, I'd rejoice in that stuff. But not now. Not now. So we just pray about it. God knows. He knows. Nothing you can do about it. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this book, for the word, and for your promise of the presence of the Holy Ghost. I ask you to give me the gift of teaching tonight. I pray that you move my heart, stir my soul, that I'll be able to say something that's worthwhile, that'll help someone. We hear enough condemnation. I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, we hear the victory now. Thy name, amen. Well, I'll tell you what, if you'll take your Bible, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And verse number 13, I'm going to pick up here tonight. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, bless this word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is undoubtedly a passage of Scripture that you get a lot of different interpretations of. You get a lot of different takes. And I haven't heard any yet say, but there may be some out there saying that Christ was having his sins washed away when he went into the Jordan River. That's absolute, pure, raw blasphemy, because he was sinless. Others said, well, he was affirming the ministry of John the Baptist to show that God had sent him to baptize, and so therefore he was subjecting himself to the ministry of John. I can see how people could see that on John the Baptist, but I do not believe that that's why he was baptized. So why was he baptized? Well, if you notice what he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we need to understand again, in order to understand the scripture text, righteousness has to do with something that is done. The lived life that has been lived, a judgment that has been made, things of that nature, choices that are made, they relate to righteousness. In the Old Testament, God is mentioned as being righteous a number of times, but it's not a prevailing doctrine of the Old Testament like it is in the New. For when you get into the New Testament, you're getting into the righteousness of the Son of God and how that directly affects us and our relationship with the Lord. So what's going on here? This may be the final declaration of the Almighty in his righteousness, the righteousness of God the Father, showing that this is his Son, and his Son now is going to move forth from this baptismal pool in absolute and complete obedience to him. And this is why he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In plainer words, the righteousness now is shifting from God the Father to God the Son. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, all judgment has been given unto me. Remember him saying that? Well, that judgment he's talking about is the right that he purchased to judge. You see, it didn't cost him a thing to be holy. He is holy. It didn't cost him a thing to be separate and holy as he is holy. And many of the other attributes we talk about of the Almighty. But when it comes to righteousness, he paid a dear price for that. For he had to live a life of sinless perfection. to establish a righteousness that did not exist in the Old Testament. God could not judge men in the Old Testament by the righteousness of the Son of God, because the Son of God had yet to live as the God-man. He judged them on the righteousness of his own nature and holiness and what he had revealed to them and what they knew to serve and live for the Lord. God does not hold you accountable for what you don't know, but he will hold you accountable for not knowing what you should know. Amen. And there's quite a difference in that statement. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's a call right there. They don't want the light. Neither cometh they to the light. They would be exposed. So the righteousness of God in the Old Testament is certainly a doctrine that is set forth for us. But when we come to the New Testament, we pick up on the righteousness of the Son of God. And this is his act of obedience unto the Father. He's obedient to the Father to be baptized. And obedience is part of a righteous life that is lived. He's obedient. The Lord Jesus says, I can only say what the Father gives me to say. I can only do what the Father gives me to do. I live by the Father. And this is true. And this is absolute as it relates to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not just giving us words. He literally lived by the power of the Father. Now, when we study what the Bible teaches us about righteousness, we know that in Scripture, we've tried to find it. I've run the references on it. And I have yet to find one verse of Scripture that says an angel is righteous. How many's ever thought about something like that? Try to run it. And you won't find it. You'll not find one word that says they're righteous. Now, angels are holy and so forth, but righteous. So what does that mean then? Does that mean that an angel may not be necessarily like a man? Well, the Bible says very clear that I pray God that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. Body, soul, and spirit refers to the essence and makeup of who and what we are. We are a tripart being. Therefore, this gives us that image of God, because God is a tripart being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's three that make up the one that we are. Spirit is the highest. We are spirits. The Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, the day will come when he will make the spirits of all men made just. The time will come when that happens. That's the highest part of your essence. That's who you are. That's what you are. But you have a soul. And that soul connects either with the spirit or with the flesh. The flesh never touches the spirit. They are not connected in any way whatsoever. They cannot be. This is why the Bible says the flesh is not even subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, because there's a vast chasm between the two. But the flesh can touch the soul. And this is therefore brings us to the idea of the sins that originate in the flesh, which are fleshly, the lowest level. Pure raw lust, for example, would be one of them. Or the sins that relate to the soul, which brings us up to a little higher level where it begins to make the soul has to make a choice between the law of God or the will of God or the lust and desires of the flesh. Then you rise to the highest level, and that is the level of the spirit. And in the Scripture, according to the book of 1 John, it is utterly impossible for the spirit to sin. Now that's something. You think about that. Now I'm talking about if you're born again. A born again spirit cannot sin because you're born of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So when the Scripture says that we're going to judge angels, and it does, because it says very plainly that the time is going to come. Let me see if I can find the text for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Look what it says. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, of course, I don't question what the Scripture says if it says it. But the point is, it poses some questions. Now, what would we judge angels for? And when? And where? Something of that nature is important. Now, think about it for a moment. I want to read from the book of Psalm, chapter number 82 and verse number 1, if you'd like to read there with me. The 82nd Psalm and verse number 1. The Scripture says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now he poses the question, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now when you look at verse number 6, if you have your text in front of you, you're going to notice it's almost like a complete change, like he is addressing someone else now. Look at the text carefully. I have said, ye are gods. Well, the scripture says in the book of Job that the sons of God shouted at the creation. They're called sons of God in the Old Testament. Here's what he said. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now that's quite a remarkable statement, because it's hard to make men here dying like men. You see, you get into a redundancy when you get into this. You die, you die. So he's saying to gods, which are, in this case, I believe, referring to angels, that you're going to die like a man. And you've been held accountable for who and what you are and where you are. Now I want you to come over here to the book of Jude. It's only got one chapter, verse number 6. Jude, verse number 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, we read in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, right? All right, and we assume that to be angels. Now, I pose the question to you, is this past event or is this something in the future? I believe it's something future. The scripture says, be careful, be very careful, that you could entertain an angel unawares. Angels have great power. They have great ability. We don't know all of it. An angel is a spirit being in essence. That's what it is. It's a spirit, you see. But from the indication of Scripture, it can take a body or a bodily form because it could appear as a man. When you can dig a little deeper into the book of Jude, and I'm going to do a little Greek with you tonight, it shows you some things that may help us understand what's going on here. For example, it says that they left their first estate. That's the Greek word arche. That's a common word in the New Testament used in a lot of different ways as a ruler or someone who holds a power and authority. But as it is used here, it has to do with their location where they were placed, what they were made for. Angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of righteousness, right? When the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, did not angels come and minister to him? Certainly they did. The scripture says that at the pool of Bethesda, there was an angel that came down and stirred the waters on occasion, and whoever got into the water and so forth. A lot of different references to things like that. But you'll notice carefully how the apostle applies this. This is what's important about scripture. Let the scripture speak for itself. The angels which kept not their first estate, their place of authority, their place of being, where God put them, but left their own, now we got another word coming up here, their own habitation. Their own habitation. That word is oiketerion, oiketerion. And the root of that is oikos. And the Greek word, I saw it the other day, I was in the store and I saw this yogurt. And I looked and it said oikos. I said, Linda, that is the Greek word that means house. That's what it means. It means house. Now, I'm not throwing off on their yogurt. It may be the greatest yogurt in the world, but I just want you to understand, they didn't create a word. That's a real Greek word, but note carefully. It means a habitation, a house, what they dwell in, all right? One word has to do with where they were put, what they were put there for. The other one has to do with the very place they dwelt or what they dwelt in. And notice what he said. He didn't say that they left where they were put. Look at the scripture. But left their own habitation. In plain words, however they did this, they left that house, that structure that was made for the angel to dwell in. All right? Whether that's a body or some kind of a spiritual entity or something, I don't know. But they left it. And now here's what they did. The scripture says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after, now here's another word, heteros. All right? Now y'all know what that means. Homolos means of the same kind. Therefore, we have the term homosexual. All right, that's straight from Greek. Homolos, a homo. In other words, a man and a man. All right. Heteros means of a different kind. So a heterosexual is a man and a woman because they're different kind. Y'all know that. There's a bunch of politicians who don't know that. Senator Fawley was interviewing some doctor the other day, and the doctor could not tell him what a man or a woman was. That's sad, 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 sad. If I didn't know the difference, I'd take my doctor's degree and hang it back up on the wall. Say, sorry, folks. Too ignorant for help. They left their habitation, their house, and the place where they had been placed by the hand of the Almighty to be what they are. And they went into a different place. And they came to different flesh. In other words, they had the flesh the angel could take, but here's the flesh of a human being. See, the Bible nowhere ever tells you that an angel can become a human being. They may appear as a man, but it doesn't say they become a human being. Why can't they do that, preacher? Because a human being is made in the image of God, and nobody can make a human being. Body, soul, and spirit, you're made in the image of God. So the angel, therefore, came into the daughters of men, the apostle uses the term strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what have we got? Well, the Bible says that we are going to judge angels. Now, right now, the scripture says that we have been made a little lower than the angels. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the representative man, made a little lower than the angels. But now we see Jesus, he says in Hebrews 2, exalted above them. All right? God became a man. You understand now that when you're worshiping the church house, you're worshiping a man. Now somebody swallowed their false teeth when you said that. But you're worshiping a man, the God-man. There's only one of him. He's one of a kind. There were none before him. There'll be none after him. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you that we become God. Not in any sense of the word. You cannot become God. God is an eternal, absolute, almighty being that is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. Nobody made him. He has always been. That goes beyond the human mind. I'll just leave that with the Almighty. He has been around forever. And there's none like him. He's the only one. So, we have in the book of Colossians where it talks about be careful that you don't worship angels. And this is quite a warning because there are those who do worship angels. Now things trend. You know what trending is in the country. A few years ago, got a big deal going on about your angel, your guardian angel, this angel, that angel, all the stuff about angels. Well, you know, that's all fine. Placed in context, I have no problem with angels. But boy, when you start elevating them above the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a big problem, huge problem. And an angel cannot save you. An angel cannot die for you. An angel is a spirit being that was made for a specific purpose and was placed in that place, and some of them chose to leave the place that they were put in and move from the body, the habitation they were in order to come to strange flesh. Now that's what Jude says, and that's, I can't make it say anything any different from that. When it says that we are going to judge angels, that means that it raises us up to a higher level than the angel, does it not? I mean, if that's the only statement in the whole Bible, that's enough to tell me that the man one day will be above the angel. You'll be judging them, and you will. Now, here's the thing. What would you judge them for? Well, the unpardonable sin is to say no and turn away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing the knowledge of Christ into your soul, lighting you up to your need of salvation, and saying no to that light. There is no more sacrifice for sins. There's no forgiveness. There's nowhere to go. You've done that. The apostle says that you could take the name of the Lord, you could speak about Christ, you could say this and that about the Son of God, and you can be forgiven for it. I'm sure Paul said his part. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the unpardonable sin. So what does that mean? That means that God holds us on a spiritual level, second only to Him. That means that we have it within us, in our makeup, the capacity to discern spirits, make spiritual choices, be guided by the Spirit in a way that they cannot. Imagine now a third of the stars of heaven being pulled down to follow Satan. They can read. They can read the Bible as well as we can. So what is it that blinds these angels? What's going on with them? The apostle says in 1 Timothy that he dwells in the light which no man can see, which no man hath seen, to be honor and power everlasting. No man hath seen, no man can see. Satan makes his brags in Isaiah 14. He says, I will be like the Most High. I do not believe that Satan or any creature, has ever seen the Almighty, the Father himself, in all of his glory, his splendor, his essence. He is an invisible being. There's only one that can take you to the Father. Just one. And that's the Son. And the Son said, no man knows the Father but the Son. And no man knows the Son but the Father. In plain words, a fuller understanding of who Christ is and a fuller understanding of who God the Father is can only be revealed by the Godhead. And the Holy Ghost is the one who sheds the light on all of it. So what does that do for us? We are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We should be able to discern wicked spirits. We should be able to discern heretical spirits. We should be able to discern all, false doctrine, things of that nature. The scripture says in 1 John that you have an unction, you have an anointing of the Father, and that you have no need that any man teach you. So what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit, which is in us, if you're born again now, keep in mind, we're talking to born again believers here tonight. If the Holy Ghost is, if you're born again, he's in you. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. And the scripture says that he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. That means an ongoing communication of the Holy Spirit with the believer, in the believer, to guide us through this mind field that we're in right now. It's bad out there. I mean, really, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It's bad. And we have to be awful careful. There are some simple foundations laid down that if we follow them, it'll take care of about 99% of all the problems that we have to deal with. Number one, do they really exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in word, not word service, but do they really? In plain words, are their services all about the preacher and about the ministry and about what they've accomplished and about the buildings and this and that and this and that and this and that and what God's going to do? Or is their ministry about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Exalting him, lifting his name up. The Holy Ghost will do that. He'll confirm that. The Holy Ghost will move in your heart and give you a sense of identity. If you're truly born of the Spirit of God, you don't need some man to tell you who and what you are.
Right. Come on.
Yep. He gives you a sense of identity.
Yeah.
I am what I am, the apostle said, by the grace of God.
Yeah.
I don't need someone to confirm me, affirm me, or whatever. I know whom I have believed.
Yes.
I have a sense of identity. And that's important, folks. I don't know if you really understand that. How important that is. Christ is exalted. And if he's not exalted, we're just playing religious games. You know, sweet nothings. Or, if he is exalted, then the Holy Ghost is going to identify, give us a mark of identity. Tell us who we are in Christ Jesus. And I have been accepted in the Beloved. And I know him. I know whom I have believed. Hallelujah to God. I've got an identity tonight. Yes, sir. And it can't be taken away from me. Some churches like to lord over you and tell you if they excommunicate you, they'll send you off into hell. Stuff like that. They do not have the authority to do that. No way in this world. He sealed me by the Holy Spirit of God. That seal cannot be broken by a man. I've been born of the Spirit of God. Now, while I'm talking about it, an angel cannot be born again. There's not a word in the Bible that says they can be. For one thing, they are not a tripart being like us, body, soul, and spirit. Most of your warfare is going to be with your soul, spirit, and flesh. Not all of it. Because you can get into contact with wicked spirits, evil spirits, and they will start working on, they'll quote scripture to you. They'll draw you nigh to God, you think. They know exactly how to mimic and counterfeit the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you've got to put them to the acid test. You've got to try them. You have to try these spirits. But you see, that's who we are. That's who we are tonight. You are the body of Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here, he lived a sinless, perfect life for 33 and a half years or so. And he was obedient to the Father. The righteousness that he established did not exist beforehand, but now it is a righteousness, and only that righteousness, it will give you entrance into heaven. Look at Romans chapter number 10. The book of Romans chapter 10. Let's see. I'll just turn to the scripture. I thought I had it in my notes, but that's all right. Romans 10. The devil might have grabbed my Bible before I got over here and ripped out some of it. I don't have any use for the devil, and he doesn't have any use for me. Amen. We're not friends. All right. Now, Romans chapter number 10. The Apostle Paul. It's quite remarkable. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now he brings up the issue of righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now look at the apostle, how he sums up a huge lot with this one statement. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, he satisfied every demand of the law. Every demand of it. Now do you believe any other man's ever done that? Had you broken the law when you got saved? Why, good enough, they could have thrown me in prison, threw the key away. Many laws as I broke. There's only been one man that ever satisfied every nuance of the demand of the law. In other words, every applicable, every way it could be applied, you know, things of that nature. He satisfied it. So he's the end of the law. So what does he do? The Apostle Paul says, now you Jews, you hear me well. All you've got's the law. And you're going about to establish your own righteousness based upon what you know and what Moses gave you at Sinai. All right? But let me tell you something about Christ. He is the end of it. He fulfilled it. He satisfied its demands. But now look what he does with it. Verse number 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you break it and you can die. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Now here's the way it comes. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by living a good life to show him you believe in him. And there are people out there that are trying to do that. They think because they're going to try to live a good life and they're going to please God to show the Lord that they love the Lord Jesus and they're living for him. That's not salvation, folks. Verse 6, the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise. Now he tells you what to believe. Look at verse 6. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? What is that? That's an Old Testament statement that says, who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will be able to dare to approach to the top of the Holy of Holies and come into the presence of God? That's what he's saying here. In plain words, the apostle is saying, are you saying to the Lord Jesus that he is not qualified because he did not ascend to the mountain of the Lord? He did not, by his own righteousness, approach into the presence of God? This is what he says. The righteousness of faith is on this wise. Don't say that in thine heart. Who shall ascend? That is to bring Christ down from above. He did ascend. And if you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life and ascended. Now, what's the difference between ascending and what happened to Elijah? What happened to Elijah? He went up to heaven, but didn't he? But he didn't go by his own power. It took a chariot. That's right. It took him, and the Lord took him, and he was God's prophet, and away he went. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not pulled up. Nobody reached down and got him and took him up. So what do you mean? Ascend means that he went up by his own power. And his own power meant that by his own righteousness. Why? Because he's approaching God. He's going into the presence of the Lord and he's arising. He's rising up. The earth can't hold him. Just as he rose from the dead on the third day because hell couldn't hold him. The heart of the earth couldn't hold him. Here he is 40 days later. He's ascending up into the presence of God. The earth can't hold him. He ascends. I ascend, he said, unto my God and your God. He ascends by his own righteousness. The apostle says, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In plain words, oh, he died and he went down, but where is he? He didn't really come back up. They refused to believe in the resurrection. How many has ever heard of the book called The Passover Plot? I remember when I was a kid, my aunt in Chicago married a Jew. And he was a surgeon. I told you about her before. And she, apparently she had very little training. But anyway, she was a smart woman. She was very smart. But she got a hold of the Passover plot. So what's the Passover plot? Well, it's a book written by Jews that says that Christ swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. And so they took his body off, laid him in a tomb somewhere in the cold, and he came back to life. In other words, he was revived. He wasn't dead. He was never dead. And he was revived, and they stole his body away, carried it off, and said that he resurrected from the dead, which of course is blasphemy. It's a denial of the resurrection, it's the denial of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And this is the kind of thing that's going on to this very day. They deny that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. But the apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, is telling you in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he's Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now see the parallel? You're confessing him to be Lord. He ascended by his own righteousness, and he arose from the dead. You couldn't hold him. Do you believe that? Intellectually, tonight, do you believe that Christ died and was buried. Intellectually, tonight, do you believe that on the third day he arose from the dead? That's good that you believe it intellectually. Now, what are you clinging to in your heart? What are you trusting? See, I'm glad you believe it intellectually. I hope everybody that heard this will hear it later, because what the intellectual assent to the fact is the fact, and that's good. That's a start. But that will not save you. You need to take the next step where you embrace it. You take hold of it. I want you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. I receive you. Come to me. However you say it. Nobody has to put words in your mouth. Whatever you say from your heart. For the heart man believeth into righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I believe in him. And I believe on him. And I believe everything the Bible says about him. You better believe it. I believe what it says. And I believe in him. I've put my trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he arose. And he lives. And he's coming again. And my righteousness tonight. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why does God want us to be righteous? Think about it for a moment. Righteousness opens doors that nothing else will open. But not only that, righteousness qualifies you to judge. You've lived it. You've been here. You know what it is. You know what it is to be smacked down. You know what it is to have people turn on you. You know what it is to turn away from the light. You know what it is to receive the mercy of God, have your sins forgiven. You know what it is to struggle with besetting sins. You know what it is when so-called friends turn away from you. You know the hardness of life. You know the times in life when you don't hear anything from God and you wonder where he is. You know the times life can get hard. You know all these things. You've been through it. It's not intellectual with you. Oh, no, no. You know it. You've learned it. And therefore, because you're born of the Spirit of God, it qualifies you to judge the angels. I can't say tonight that I have the answer just exactly what all the judgment would be. I don't think that my judgment would send an angel to hell. God's already taking care of that issue. No, don't believe that for a minute. But maybe the Almighty has something in the future that he intends to do, and he'll let us know when he lets us know. It's amazing. It's amazing when you finally get a hold of the fact that the Almighty does an awful lot of stuff that he doesn't tell you about, right? Amen. He's busy 24/7, but he sure doesn't tell me everything he's getting ready to do. Fact is, he doesn't tell me everything he's getting ready to do to me. I just have to kind of wake up one day and say, oh, here I am. But he's the Lord, and I love him. I bless his name tonight. Hallelujah to God. Am I righteous, preacher? No, I'm not righteous. But I am made. He has made into me righteousness. Yes, sir. In Christ, we're accepted. Father, thank you for your word. Pray tonight you'd give us a little light on it later as we study more. I pray you'd bless it as it goes out to the people tonight. And those that watched it tonight, those that will watch it later, we pray you'd bless it. I pray that it would bring fruit to your holy name. I pray, Father, tonight that they'd forget who I am and be fired up with who you are. And they would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him and his high and holy name. Lift him up. Thy name I pray. Amen.